open to 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. We're going to be back in just a few moments and take a look at the Bible as it tells us how God dealt with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. We want to say on this broadcast today, and we probably don't do this as often as we should, that this is brought to you by your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ, a program of religious service. We're not looking upon this as a substitution for church attendance at all, but by the use of the word service, we're simply talking about a religious assistant to help you and your family come to know God's Word better. We think in this present series, Take a Look at the Bible, that we can offer unto you a panoramic view of how God dealt with His people. And may I say, as it is often offered in prayers, that God still deals in the affairs of men today. One of the most prolific teachings that we have any place in the Bible is God's dealings with the kings, as you'll find them in the Old Testament. This is still under the law of Moses, that Mosaic law that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how that God dealt with His people in giving the law to them at Mount Sinai. It would seem during the period of the judges, when people certainly wanted to be like the nations about them, that God had decreed that they should follow His law sincerely. But these people had an idea in mind that it would be much better if they had a king. God was not in favor of this. Neither was Samuel, who was the first national prophet of Israel and considered by many to be one of the judges. But to make a long story short, God finally did say that He would permit them to have a king, and if that king would follow Jehovah in a diligent manner, God would be with him and with the people of Israel. Of course, they were willing to state to God that they would follow very faithfully. It was also the conviction of Samuel that truly it was better for the Israelites not to have a king. At this time, these people were united, and they became even more united after the first king of Israel was appointed, namely King Saul. I think you've read the wonderful story there in 1 Samuel, how this man came from the household of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, how that he was a very humble individual and was overwhelmed when he found, as Samuel came to anoint him as the first king of Israel, that God would select one from the tribe of Benjamin and also from the household of Kish. In this united kingdom, which ran for a period of 120 years, we have three outstanding kings. I'm sure as you've read the Old Testament, and as you've thought of comparisons that are made in the New Testament, that you have thought of Saul, David, and Solomon. One way that I often pass on vacation Bible study and other classes, the way to remember this 120 years, is that each one of these three kings reigned for a period of 40 years. Saul reigned 40 years from the tribe of Benjamin. He was followed to the throne by King David, who reigned for 40 years from the tribe of Judah. And then also from the tribe of Judah was the son of David, Solomon, who reigned for a period of 40 years. Of course, the reign of Saul as a great warrior, being head and shoulders above the people, was indeed a reign in which there were many battles fought. But it would seem in the most part that God's people prevailed, because to begin with, Saul was very humble in the sight of the Lord. But as we mentioned in this 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, that Saul had finally disobeyed God's will when God gave him an assignment to go over and fight against the children of Amalek. A brief history regarding the children of Amalek, we will know why God had in His mind that these people should be removed from the face of the earth. On the trek from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai back in Exodus, the Amalekites had made a sneak attack upon the Israelite people. Probably the thing that you remember about this story as well as anything is that this was a time when Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses to the going down of the sun. You see, when Moses' hands were up, the Israelites prevailed. But when his hands were down, the Israelites failed. Joshua was the captain of the host, and apparently he realized that this sign that was truly being given to the Israelites by God was a true indication that God would be with them. Well, the Israelites prevailed in that battle, and God pronounced a woe upon the children of Amalek, and He decreed that because of this sneak attack, that they should be wiped off of the face of the earth. Years later, we understand that God gave this assignment to King Saul, who was known by all of Israel and by the other kings of the world as a great warrior. Saul, of course, had a different idea in mind because he had heard them calling in the streets, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And the thing that seemed to be in the back of Saul's mind was, through his presumptuousness, he thought that if he won the battle, but brought back the spoils, as well as the king of the Amalekites, Agag, that this would put him in good favor with the people. No doubt that would have been true, but it certainly did not put him in good favor with God. This is the very act in failing to carry out what God had asked him to do, even though he won the battle. It's the very act that caused him to lose his throne. And if you'll take time to read that 15th chapter, 1 Samuel, you'll understand the weakness of Saul, but you'll understand the strength and courage of Samuel. When Samuel, who had anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, was told to go and tell Saul that God had rejected him as king, the book says in verse number 11 of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, that it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all the night. But early the next morning he arose up and went out to meet Saul, and told Saul that he had rejected the will of the Lord. Saul blamed this on the people, and of course tried to impress the mind of Samuel, his friend, that he had done the will of God, and that's why they had won the battle. But finally Samuel put the pressure on to such an extent that Saul just simply said in verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." You see, the point is that the repentance of Saul truly was of no avail. One thing that was true under the law of Moses that I'm sure we can find to be true as we read the Bible, and it is not the case under the law of Jesus Christ or the law of faith as we have in Romans 3:27, is that under the law of Moses, when you committed a sin, like the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, then we find repentance seen to be out of the picture. Man still had to pay the penalty. Now, I'm not saying that King Saul lost his soul. I'm leaving that up to Almighty God. But I'm saying without fear of contradiction on the broadcast today that it was a circumstance where God carried out his decree. Now, because we can, as Christians, repent and pray that our sins might be forgiven, let's not think that we're living in an age today in which we can do whatever we want to and God will simply overlook those things. You know, he told Saul of Tarsus through the Holy Spirit, as Saul made that wonderful speech in the 17th chapter of Acts at the Areopagus in the city of Athens, he said, "At the time of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked that ignorance in times past. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So the judgment of God will come upon us, just as it came upon his people. But you see, Saul lost his throne because he failed to do the will of God. No doubt he was presumptuous in thinking that to offer these animals as a sacrifice to God, this would truly appease God. But back in the 22nd verse from that same 15th chapter, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king in Israel." And of course he faded away, eventually became hardly more than a shell, we might say, took his own life. To the throne came David from the tribe of Judah, and he reigned for 40 years. He was a man of war also, but eventually we understand when his life was over that his son Solomon came to the throne. You know the story of Solomon, how that his downfall was idolatry, and how with all his wisdom, we find this man could lead the legions of Israel, but he failed to display what God wanted him to have in his daily association with God. He became overcome by those who were about him. His marriages, his many wives and concubines actually caused his life to become corrupt. And even though his writings are outstanding because he was inspired of God, let's not forget that Solomon is a true indication of one who had everything going for him, but if I may use a common expression, he fumbled the ball, so to speak, on the goal line. Well, the Old Testament, of course, is not complete in the story of the kings. Without realizing it, when Solomon passed on and Rehoboam his son came to the throne, that he continued to reap great taxation upon the people. He took the word of those who were young and inexperienced of his fellows, rather than the ancients of Israel. And so there was a division, with basically the 10 tribes becoming known as the Kingdom of Israel in the north, with Dan as their headquarters, and still the 2-tribe kingdom, basically Judah and Benjamin, known as the Kingdom of Judah, in the south. You read the story of these kings. Sometimes it becomes confusing to people's minds, but not the message that is found in God's divine truth. When you read these stories, keep in mind that God was with these kings when they followed him. And God truly permitted them through his long suffering to continue in their sin for a season, but then always brought his judgment upon them. In making an application of the broadcast today regarding God and the kings, let us keep in mind that we have a King, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's recognize him as the one who truly is the Son of God, who now is not alone our Savior, but our ruler. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ want to pay their homage to King Jesus. We trust that you do the same by obeying the gospel, and we encourage you to come to the house of the Lord. Listen for time of services of the congregation or congregations that bring you this broadcast. May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous and his wonderful truth.